to the book of Philippians. We'll be in Philippians chapter 2. I'm really spending our time in Philippians 2:1 this morning. Praise God for the ordinances of the church and the opportunity to be together as the family of God and to remember what Christ has done and to be spurred unto loving obedience unto Him. It is a special opportunity to do it together first thing in our service. We have a lot of people who lovingly serve our children here at KBC. And oftentimes then, because they are serving the kids and our communion is at the end of the service, they can't partake with us. So it's a blessing this morning to have our kids with us and our children's workers with us as well. So I want to start this morning with a little story, an illustration. But when I was a young child, just old enough to start learning how to ride a bike, my grandpa, the one who just passed away recently, he got me the coolest gift ever for my birthday. He got me my first ever new bike. And it was awesome. It had one of those old school banana seats on it that had the handlebar on the back of the seat so my brothers could hang on for rides as they were riding on their rollerblades. It was my favorite color, blue, good old Mason blue. And this was probably the coolest part about it. It had my name printed across it. Right on the main center bar in big bold letters, it said Larry. The first thing I did when I got this gift is my parents took us and my new bike out with us when we went camping. And camping, if you don't know, it's a great place to learn how to ride a bike. I think all of us, when we were kids, me and my three brothers, learned how to ride our bikes while camping. There's a lot of open space. There's not a lot of traffic, roads and pathways that you can ride on without obstacles. Perfect, right? So I take it out, and the first thing I did is I ran straight into a tree. Great memories. We have it recorded on videotape, my mom, and they wanted to send it into Funniest Home Videos when I was a little kid. But I loved that bike. I loved the gift from my grandpa. And I used it all the time with my brothers when I was young. And I can tell you the picture of that bike is tattooed on my brain even at 38 years old. Have you ever received a gift that you knew was totally undeserved? A gift that you absolutely loved and that you really benefited from in your life. You used it. If you can remember this, what were your emotions like the time that you received that gift or very soon thereafter? How did you feel receiving it? How did you feel later when you used it and you were benefiting from it? You know, in all honesty, there might have been amongst us a wide range of emotions, but I think one of them that most of us feel in these types of situations would be the good feeling of knowing that you are loved. And when you get that feeling, you want to respond in kind. As I was thinking through this illustration, I didn't completely realize what was going on this week. But right now, my family is going through that time of year, the months when we have several birthdays in a row in our household. And it's a joy when I observe my kids receiving gifts and their response of joy and excitement. And their first instinct is to run to you with a big smile on their face and embrace you with a hug. It's a great feeling when they do that. And I tell you, upon meditating upon this, my daughter Maddie's birthday was yesterday, and she passed the test. I wrote this before her birthday, and she actually did this. So good job, Maddie. I was filled with joy, a good feeling as You came and ran and gave us hugs. But the point is, when my child receives an undeserved gift that they love and they want and they can use, that gift demonstrates to them that grandma and grandpa, or nana and pop-pop, or mom and dad, that they love them. And they respond then in kind. Love overflows within them in gratitude, and they express that love with an embrace, a hug. Well, this morning we have observed the Lord's table together. It's a time when we remember and dwell upon the truth of God's love for us. The love that was demonstrated through the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive in the sending forth of God's Son to reconcile us, sinful men, women, boys, and girls, to reconcile us back to Himself. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love. I love that in the New King James. His own love for us. His personal love for you. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This gift of love called eternal life that God gives us in Christ, it's true. And it is our motivation to respond in love to God and to one another. We have been studying in the book of Philippians together during our morning worship time. And the Apostle Paul has been encouraging us to practice what we preach, to live out the gospel, to live out the principles that we find therein in our everyday lives, in our relationships with one another. The goal or the marker that we are striving for through living out the gospel is standing firm in one spirit. Or to be so unified as a church because of the gospel message, because it's true and we believe it and we live it out, we are unified as a church so much so that outsiders see us and they don't see a group of individuals that are separated, but they see one individual, one person. We saw last week that this unity comes with us looking at the Word of God for guidance as we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, not fearing those who would oppose us. And again, when we do these things, we will be unified as a church. We will be standing firm in one spirit. And again, through our oneness, this world sees clearly that the gospel that we preach is true, because it's changed us. It's transformed our lives, and we display it with our actions. Well, this morning, we're in Philippians chapter 2 now, and specifically in verse 1. And Paul now continues this thought by giving us motivation then for our unity. Motivation for our unity. It's important for us to understand what is it that is supposed to motivate us in our unity, in our striving to live for Christ. Because the wrong motivation will result in the wrong end. Okay? If I want to follow Christ and do the things that He says for anything other than the purity of what He tells us the motivation should be in His Word, we will be stuck. We might be actually doing the things that Scripture says, but our hearts are still broken. And we suffer. Our four verses, which are just one sentence in the original Greek, starts with the word therefore or so in the English Standard Version. But again, it connects us to the previous thought. What we will see is a continued desire from Paul for the church to manifest unto the world the truth of Jesus Christ in us by being unified as a body of believers. Paul told us that he wants us to live for Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that. To live as Christ and death as gain. And then last week, Paul gave us that marker of a life lived for Jesus is the unity in the body, standing firm in one spirit. And now this week, Paul will tell us what we need in order to motivate us unto that unity as a church. What we will find, as we observed it this morning, is that it's completely the undeserved gift of eternal life found in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the truth of what he has done and what we receive in him that motivates us. The gospel is our motivation, and it is our model for Christian living. According to the illustration earlier of my kiddos, the gospel is the special gift that we receive from God that makes us want to respond with a loving hug, and that loving hug that we give back unto God is our unity as a body of believers. So let's go to the text. Hopefully we're all there. I'm going to read actually Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Would you stand with me, please, in the honor of reading God's word? It says this: "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Let's pray. Father God, would you illuminate by your indwelling Spirit, would you illuminate the truth of your word into our hearts, into our minds? May we submit to it this morning, Father. And as we study the wonderful truth, God, of what you've given to us in Christ, Lord, would you motivate us? Would you grab a hold of us? May we be just on fire for the truth. Would it shake us and move us that we would leave here not the same, but as we remember the truth, God, that we would go and live according to that truth. God, for our own good, but mostly, Lord, we want it for your glory. We want you to live in us and live through us, that you would make much of yourself, much of the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious and holy name that we do pray these things. Amen. Let's be seated. So jumping right back into the text, verse 1 starts off with four if statements. Okay? In the original languages, the text actually says therefore or so, but the if word in the Greek is different than what we would understand in the English language. So really what it's saying is therefore anyone, any, and then it says any comfort from love, any encouragement in Christ, participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Paul lists these four things after he says anyone, anything. So think of it this way. Help us understand what's actually happening in the text, as it can be confusing as I was studying it out. Paul says, therefore, anyone who has these four things, and then Paul brings a command to anyone who has these four things. Anyone who has any encouragement in Christ, anyone who has any comfort from love, and so on and so forth. Paul has a command for us. And again, the four things an individual is to have in order to receive a command from Paul are as follows. They're in your notes: encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy. So again, Paul says, if anyone has these things, he has a command for them, which starts in verse 2. Our English translation reads it, if there is anyone, or if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and any affection and sympathy, we could even look at it and instead say, since we have these things, anyone who has these things. So we must then ask, as we observe these four things, how do we have them? Who has them? How do we get them? And the answer is, all of these things are related. We have these things in Christ. Paul is describing things that we have in Christ because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. So the command to do something comes off of having the blessed results in your life from believing in Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, this is a list of things that you could have if you surrender your life to Him. For those of us who are here who are believers, these are things that you have. No matter what you think or what you're experiencing, these are things that you have in Christ. Allow this truth to lead you this morning and to motivate you to go forth and to live obediently and thankfully as Christians. So we're going to observe these four things. And again, this is beautiful. They're connected to everything that we did this morning as we observe the Lord's table. What has Christ given us because of the cross and His resurrection? The first thing is encouragement in Christ. Encouragement in Christ. I highlighted in your notes the part of that phrase, in Christ. And really, I'm going to look at the word in. Okay, this word in the Greek means inside of. I just learned this not too long ago. Inside of. It is speaking to the reality that when we believe in Jesus Christ, that we are placed in Him. Paul writes many times about this wonderful reality that we experience as believers in Christ. He speaks of how through our faith in Christ, God the Father has taken our sins and He placed them on Christ at the cross. And that the Father fully poured out His just wrath upon Jesus. The wrath that we deserve because of our sins. The debt has been paid. Jesus took it all. But also the flip side of that is that God the Father then takes the righteousness of Jesus and He imputes it to us. He places us in His Son and we are covered completely by the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Those who are believers in Christ are in Him. This is why in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says over and over and over again, in Christ, and he lists all these blessings that we have. These are realities that we have because we're in Christ. And he says all of the blessings that God, Jesus Christ, possesses in Himself, in the heavenly places, we have them. Why? Because we're placed in Him. Think about that. All of the blessings that Christ has in the heavenly places, they're yours because God loves you and He placed you in Christ through faith. Man, God no longer sees our sin. He looks upon us and calls us His child because we've had faith in His Son. And He doesn't see us, He sees His Son. And He says, you're my child now. Does that lift your spirits? This is real. This is real, lasting, and eternal encouragement from God for you, dear Christian. And notice with me, if you will, what we kept saying and what when we read in Scripture. I kept saying, we have this. Did you notice that? A lot of times we look at our life in Christ and we think, individual, me, what do I have? Yet over and over and over it talks about we have these things. Together, we make up the body of Christ. We are in Him. Not just I, but we. We will see in a bit that, again, Paul's command is to be humble and to serve one another. This humble service is a manifestation of the truth of the gospel message. Doesn't knowing that we are all declared holy because we are in Christ together, not on our own, but together we are in Christ, doesn't that make us want to live out that reality? That we're the body? That we're in Him together? So we must be one? Nothing can divide us. We're in Christ. These blessings are ours together. Live out that unity. It's hard to stay divided when we fill our minds with the truth of the encouragement we receive when we dwell on the reality we're in Christ together. Hard to stay divided. So fill your mind with this truth. Encouragement in Christ. Number two, any comfort from love. Those who have comfort from love. If you're in Christ this morning, know this. You can have comfort in your life. Where? From circumstances? From those who are around you and how they treat you? You can have comfort in your life from the truth. God loves you. God loves you. Dear Christian, you have comfort from knowing this. If you dwell on the reality, this is the God of the heavens and the earth, and you are a sinner, and He has chosen to set His affections upon you. He loves you. And love here is agape love. Most of us know this word. We're familiar with the idea, the meaning of this word. This love is an active love that God possesses within Himself. It's perfect within the Godhead. It is pure love, the pure love of the Father unto the Son, and vice versa, and throw in there the Holy Spirit. This pure love is active love that God has within Himself, meaning that it's not just a feeling. It's not a circumstance, but it's a love that is proved in action. And know this, God chooses to give this pure, active love to His people. And we see it clearly, primarily in the action of self-sacrifice, Christ on the cross. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He also says just after this, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Does this truth that God's love for you is active, not just a fact that we think about, but the truth that God demonstrates His love for you, bring comfort? He's demonstrated it. Know this, you never have to question God's love for you. He proved it. Scripture says God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The truth of the cross means you never have to wake up any day doubting that God loves you. Romans 8:28-29 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We know this verse. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Understand this, the believer cannot say that verse. Or the unbeliever, I'm sorry, cannot say that verse. The unbeliever cannot say that all things that are happening in the scope of history, that God is actively working them out for their good. But the believer can. Do you understand the magnitude of that verse? That everything in this world that is going on, the sovereign God is working it out. He's purposeful and engaging in everything, and it's all for the good of his people. It's all to conform us into Christ. It changes the way that we look at what's going on, doesn't it? God's in it. He's victorious. And he's working it out to make you more like Jesus, that you would respond like Jesus. Dwell on these truths. Receive comfort in your life. Whatever the circumstance, God actively loves you. Be filled with the truth. Receive the comfort so that you might love him back in action. So encouragement in Christ, comfort of love, participation in the Spirit is number three. Upon belief in Jesus Christ, one is filled, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of God that we read of in Philippians 1:19 just before, that helps us as we strive to be courageous and bold in our witness for Christ. Through the prayers of the saints, God is granting this. He eagerly anticipates God working and being in him being able to be bold in sharing the truth. This Spirit indwells him and will embolden him. Philippians 1:19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, Paul going to stand before the judge, the council, and give a defense. Why is he there? Why is he in prison? And he's going to share the gospel. He says, this will turn out for my deliverance. Either I'll die and they'll say guilty and I'll go be with Christ, or I'll live on and continue to live for Christ. I'll be delivered, and Christ is going to help me proclaim that truth. God, the Holy Spirit, the helper, indwells sinful man, transforming us, and powerfully helps those who believe in Christ. He helps us live for Christ. Through the ministry of the Spirit, we receive truth, as he is the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit illuminates his truth, the Word of God, the Bible, into our hearts and into our minds. And we also partake then in his power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, indwells us, and we partake of his power as he enables us to live obediently for Jesus. And remember again, we partake of the same Spirit together in the body. It's not one different. It's not one individual for you because you're different than everybody else, so you need something special, individualized for you. No, it's the same Spirit indwelling each and every one of us, uniting us. We are together in Christ, and the Spirit is within us as a body of believers, enabling us to honor Christ corporately as well as individually. And if this is true, then we should be united, and we must pursue unity. To the unbeliever, I tell you this, as I was going through this and thinking about it, and talking about all this unity, many outsiders might look at the Christian life and what we talk about, and they might see it as a set of rules, a set of do-nots. Some look at the Christian life and think God's standards and the gospel message are impossible, and therefore the church is filled with hypocrites. And I just want to take a moment to set the record straight this morning. I want you to know that because of God's grace, He gives us His Spirit. And He supernaturally works in the heart and in the life of every believer. And as outsiders might look at the Word of God and our commands as a set of do-nots and do's, holding Christians down, preventing them from having any fun, and making us legalistic, I want you to know that what is actually happening is God is setting us free. You see, God gives us His Spirit to live within us, resulting in us having a new heart, a changed heart. And as the Christian follows Christ, we find out that these rules that you call them, that God has given them to us, and they actually liberate us from the things in life that are the problem, the things that are dragging us down and destroying us. Sin is destructive, and life is filled with sin, and it's destroying us. And God sets us free with His indwelling Spirit. He teaches us truth and then enables us to walk in that truth. It's not a burden. It's deliverance. It's deliverance from the burden, which is sin. And then number two, know that Christians are not perfect. Unbeliever, Christians are not perfect just like you. But God promises to help us move forward, to move towards righteousness practically in our lives. So as we preach truth and strive to live in that truth, understand we know that we're not perfect in acting out this truth. But we still strive to live in it. That's why we need the cross. That's why what we observed this morning is so important. We need forgiveness, not just past, but present and future. The cross takes care of all of it. And we believe what God says in His Word is the best. It is the best. We've experienced it. We've tasted and seen that God and His ways are good. And as we've experienced the deliverance from sin in our lives, we strive for it more. And we invite others to do the same. We strive to live the truth that has transformed us, that has gripped our hearts, that motivates us. We strive to live that truth by the power of the Spirit who is working within us. And we trust the grace of God. The grace of God that's provided through the cross of Jesus Christ, that He forgives us completely when we fall short. And we keep moving forward. The participation of the Spirit is so wonderful. It's not a life of legalism and hypocrisy, but it's a life of deliverance and dependence upon the Spirit who lives within us to empower us to live for Christ. I wish we would all know this truth and experience it. Do you experience it, believer? So encouragement in Christ, comfort of love, participation in the Spirit. Lastly, if there's any affection and sympathy. Affection, this, we all know this word. Pastor Bob has made sure that we know what word is here for affection. It's spelunkna, right? Okay. It's the word that we often see of compassion, that Jesus was moved by compassion. It's the idea of the insides of Jesus Christ when He looked upon us in our helpless estate, that His guts ached for us. That He yearned to alleviate desperately the condition that we were in. And we know this, we get this when we see somebody suffering and we feel it down in our bowels, in our guts. This is how Jesus looked upon us, upon you. And this is then something that, is, again, it He could not do nothing. He had to act. He had to alleviate this problem, and that's what He did. So sympathy goes right along with us. It's kindness and pity and relieving sorrow, granting favor, grace, and mercy. This is who our God is when he looks upon us as those who have sinned against him and made ourselves his enemy. He looks upon us with compassion. He looks upon us with affection and sympathy. And he does everything that needs to be done to alleviate it. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord is full of grace and mercy. He has looked on our helpless estate because of our sin. He has taken pity upon us. He's felt it. He feels our sorrow. He feels sorrow for us. And he's done what was necessary to alleviate our burden. We are fully accepted in Christ. In Christ, there is encouragement. We are fully loved by God. And there's comfort in that. We fully participate in the Spirit. And we have God's full affection and God's full sympathy. Beloved, this is our motivation. This is our motivation to live for Jesus Christ. Not what we have done for him, but what he first has done for us. We love because he first loved us. Truth, doctrine, is so important in the Christian life. We cannot separate the truth of these things from the actions that we are to live. Doctrine walks, it talks, it leads us, it impacts everything that we do. It impacts how we think. And beloved, life is hard. Sin really is destructive. And we need something that transcends circumstances. We need something that transcends the individual or the culture in which someone lives. We need something that is timeless and true for all people, for all time, no matter the circumstance. And that only something that is big enough to lead us in our life is the good news of Jesus Christ. As Pastor Bob shared with us this morning of how people of every tribe, tongue, and nation for 2,000 years has been doing this. We didn't plan that. But God is good and gracious. We all need this. Every person, you need this. This is the only thing that is big enough that transcends everything. We get together as churches and we put together strategies of how we can reach our communities. We ask, what should we do? Should we have a soccer field because that's more popular now than baseball? Should we put up a pavilion so people have a place to go? What new and innovative ways are there to interact with the people around us? And I tell you this, I'm not throwing shame on that. I do that all the time, okay? But the point is that what is most important is not what we do, because what changes based on the circumstance, the culture, the community we live in, okay? While we look unto those things so that we can reach out to our community, that's not what's most important. The focus must be on why are we doing it, and then how do we do it? Those are what are most important. We engage the community because of God's love shed abroad in our hearts. And we think about it, and it motivates us to go and to share that love with each other and with this community. And how do we do that? We do it together. The whole point over and over and over again in Philippians is unity. It's oneness. It's us in the Spirit together. We do this. We don't let things that pass away divide us. We don't let sin ensnare us. We forgive, and we're the body of Christ, and we charge forth with the mission of the gospel. Again, why does Paul give us these four truths before he gives us the command? Why? It's because these truths that we have in Christ are the motivation that we need to focus on in order to obey the command of serving one another and reaching the lost. When we receive good gifts, we get excited and we want to respond in kind. My kids respond with a loving hug when they receive a gift that shows them that we love them. But what happens after a while of having that gift? Do they continue in that excitement? No, mostly they lose that joy and that interest in the gift. And that love unto the gift giver fades away. They might even look for something else to satisfy their hearts, right? What's that next gift, Dad? Same is true in the Christian life. We must be reminded constantly of what Christ has done for us, what he has given to us, so that we don't become apathetic in our faith. We must keep the gifts of Christ he has given to us in the gospel fresh. They're fresh. They're fresh. They're new every morning. Keep reminding ourselves of these things so that we're motivated to go forth and live for him. So I have an assignment for you. We are about to be dismissed to fellowship. And this is Christian fellowship. So as you sit around the table together, I challenge you at your table to speak of the riches that you have in Jesus Christ. Talk to one another. Use this time as small group time, and your table is your small group. Share with one another at your table the truths that we all hold dear, that we know that we need to be reminded of and talk about. We can talk about so many things. We can talk about this world and what's passing away and get distracted. No, fight. Talk about the truth. Encourage one another so that when we leave here this morning, we're going forth charged up and motivated to live for Jesus. Would you do that? I believe you will. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the wonderful truth of who you are, what you have done, what you have accomplished and given to us in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that these truths would constantly saturate our minds, that we would pursue them and engage in them and speak of them often to one another. God, so that the things that separate us so many times are like so meaningless, God, that they wouldn't have that power, that they wouldn't separate us, but that we would be one in Christ. Help us, Father, to be encouraged by who we are in Christ. Help us to have comfort from your love, to speak of what we have as we participate in your indwelling Spirit. And God, help us to speak of the compassion that you have, the affection that you have for each one of us, and the sympathy that you've given to us in Christ. For the glory of his great name, we ask and pray these things. Amen.